Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Thanks. Wonderful. Glad to see everybody. If you want to stand up, we'll pray and we'll praise God. Father, we love you. We're here for you. May this little bit of time that we come together through the week together be a big stride for our growth as followers, believers, as brothers and sisters, as a church. So as we praise you with these songs, may they be a joyful noise. No matter what we got going on in our lives, we know that you're with us through everything, and we're grateful for that, and that's why we praise and why we sing. As we hear your word today, I pray for Leonard, for clarity of what you've given him to say, for us to hear you through him and to grow from it. We pray for all the events. We had a fun gathering later today for the ladies and a couple other cool things this week and a bunch of stuff going on. So we're grateful for that, for all you're doing. And may we be faithful to that process and just be a great church for the community you've put us in. Yeah.
seat, everyone. Well, it's good to come and elevate the name of Jesus. I think if we had any reason to gather, and if you forget why I'm here at church, that is why we do it, is to put him preeminent in our hearts and our minds so that everything else can flow into the way that it's supposed to go. I honestly believe that coming to church is just the best way to set the tone for the week ahead. And if you ever miss church and you don't do that, maybe you know what I'm talking about, where things don't always go the way they should, but when you go to church, it seems like it's just God saying, I'm putting the wind in your sails. So I'm grateful for that. Well, we have a lot of things happening right now. We have a ladies' tea happening right after our worship gathering at 11:30. So looking forward to that for the ladies. And if you want to be plugged in, we've got activities happening here at the church. So if you have a bulletin that you've been given, it'll show you kind of a list of all the things going on. Just a couple things I want to highlight. On Wednesday, we're going to be gathering down the fellowship hall for our taco bar. So it's Taco Wednesday. Doesn't quite rhyme, but doesn't matter. We'll show up, and we always have a great time downstairs for our community nights, and hopefully we can bring people from the community, because it's not just for us, it's actually for us showing hospitality to our neighbors around here. With that in mind, we'll just jump to the next slide real quick. We have coming up in just a few short weeks a summer bash for the Salem Community School. And it's something that we did last year prior to the levy. We did it at the property where the new school is going to be located. This year we're doing it in the high school parking lot. But be praying about that, because, again, it's just trying to show goodwill to the community and hopefully just be a blessing. And that really is the aim of the church for the next 6.5 days beyond this worship gathering, is to see how God can use us to be a blessing for the people around us. So with that said, I also want to consider, are there any prayer concerns that you guys have, any praises, anything you brought into this room today that's on your heart? Alice, what's on your mind?
My mom died yesterday.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm so sorry. I know your mom's been sick for a long time. And so maybe it's just a blessing that God's called her home.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know where she is. Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, I know. Yeah. Even Paul said that, you know, it's better to be with the Lord, but to be absent with the body is be present with the Lord. So pray for Alice Baker and her family. With her mom passing away. Okay, I saw another hand back here somewhere. I feel like an auctioneer. Okay. All right. Yes.
Our granddaughter Aubrey will be born in June.
Okay.
She's the one with the bump on her head.
Yeah.
They are likely going to place a shunt.
Okay.
It's not, they tapped it and it's not saved.
Okay.
So,
yeah.
That'll be happening shortly, but you can.
Okay. Yeah, pray for Aubrey, who's gonna only 1 year old, and she's gonna have a shunt put in, which is temporary, to just help with some of the pressure she's having. So keep her lifted up. Okay, anybody else? Robin?
I wanted to pray that my friend Patty Gibbons is here. We've
okay.
Been praying for her for over about a year.
Oh, yeah. Awesome. All right. Well, Patty, we're so happy you could be with us, and praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Oh, boy. Yeah, what a relief. Yeah, so glad to hear that report. That makes our day, for sure. Kathy?
It's a small thing, but my daughter Sarah has an apartment, finally.
Okay, all right. Well, if you're a parent, that's probably a big thing. Hopefully she'll stay there a while, right? Yeah, because being the moving crew is not always the funnest thing in the world. Yeah, okay. All right, anybody else? Okay, we're gonna pray then, okay? Would you bow with me? Our Lord Jesus, we just want to lift up all these things that we've just collected before each other, and we just want to celebrate a cancer-free body, and just thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you've helped us lift Robin's friend up to you, and we pray that you would bless her and just give her your grace for the road ahead. And we pray for Aubrey. We pray for healing, for the pressure that she has and the development that's happening with her body. We pray that it would all be good and that she could just come to a place where she finds that full health and is fully thriving. Thank you for the things that Rich and Kathy are celebrating with their daughter, finding a place. And thank you, Father, for just being with Alice and her family. Just continue to be with them as they grieve the passing of her mom. And I pray that you would instill within them that sense of hope that they will see her again. And Father, there's so many good things that you've been doing here at this church where you inhabit the lives of your people, not only through the praises, but through the way lives are lived. And we give you just praise and glory for things that we've celebrated from the past. And we thank you, Father, for what we trust you'll be doing today at the ladies' tea and just showing up and being present and just speaking to and through the people there. We pray, Father, for a gathering as we open up our building and our table for the community. We pray that there would be those around us who could know that there is an invitation. There is a table set for them, and it is in your name and for the purpose of meeting you, Lord. So we pray that that would be blessed as well. And Lord, I know there are concerns within this room that haven't been articulated, and I just ask, Father, as we bring those things in silence before you, you know what each of them are, and I pray, Father, that in each case you would give a response that would be appropriate to every need in the way that fulfills your will and purpose in the best way possible. Father, we thank you for giving us so much in terms of the strength that we have as a body right now. We thank you for those who work so hard to speak into the lives of people around them who are your ministers of mercy. Thank you for the things that are being accomplished by your strength and by your hand through the lives of your people. And we want to thank you for answered prayers in the past and trust you with the things that we anticipate on the road ahead. So, Father, we pray for your blessing on your word, that it would not return void, but rather the words that are said regarding its substance that would be a reflection of you, Lord, as I come as your messenger. And I pray that those who are here to receive it, that you would give us hearts to be open in a way that the things that you have to say would have the kind of impact on our lives that we long to find, Lord. So we give you praise for that, but as we do, we want to posture ourselves in a way that sets our hearts and our minds in the right place. And so as we do that, I would ask that you would pray with me the Lord's Prayer in a way that doesn't look at it as an empty ritual, but rather as a way of describing all the facets of our faith and the things that we're called to do. So would you pray with me now the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I just wanted to start this message by saying, last week, I walked out of the building, and I just felt so good about all the things that had just happened in the building. I had a conversation with someone prior to worship service about how they could do ministry better, and it was just great just talking to them and just seeing how God had been working in their lives and how he had brought them from a place where they felt not confident about doing the work of the Lord to a place where they felt like, yeah, I don't have any problem with confidence right now. I just need clarity on what to do and how God empowered that. And then I walked into the worship gathering with this expectation that God was going to do some pretty powerful stuff. And of course, it was our senior Sunday, so it was cool to celebrate that. And the two people that we highlighted, Kelly and Matthew, it was awesome because I came here almost 19 years ago, and I remember visiting LaDon in the hospital after Kelly was born, and now she grows up to be just a wonderful, beautiful Christ follower, and I've just been able to see you and Emily just jump in and do ministry the whole time you've been here, and it's been such a blessing to watch that development happen. And the same goes for Matthew. Just watching Matthew just blossom and grow this past few years has been amazing, and just seeing him come into his own as his own minister for the kingdom, it's been phenomenal. And then I kind of zoom back to the things that we were doing, and I also remember just a little infant that was here whenever I first came, the little baby boy of Abby Joyce. And then what happened? He just blossomed into this awesome music minister who has this passion for bells to such a degree that I'm sure you have a reputation in Northeastern Ohio now as the guy, as the guru, as the 19-year-old guru. And it was just so amazing to see that unfold. And the week prior, how he took the initiative to develop something that turned out to be basically a standing room only event here. And seeing that happen and then realizing, wow, that's God working in a church to develop the people there in a way that the good fruit comes out of it. And I've been here long enough to witness all of that stuff, and I was pretty stoked about that. And then my friend Dominic came up here, and he gave a message, and it was on exactly the thing that I remember telling Brittany after the message the Sunday prior. Man, if I could have just talked about Peter a little bit more. And what does he talk about? Peter. And he describes him in a way that fits right into the message that we're having today. I'm like, man, that is too perfect. But what was so cool about it was there was a young lady who has been struggling with her identity and trying to understand who she is in Christ, who just by chance came to this church, and she discovered that possibly God has a will and a purpose for me. And we saw Cassandra come up and get baptized and come out of those waters in that new identity that she now has in Christ. And we celebrated that. And then she told me afterwards, she said, I can't believe it, but Dominic gave a message on my favorite person in the Bible, Peter. And I'm like, this is just a God day, top to bottom. Something is happening here. And as Dominic was giving the message, he had so many layers to it. And as I was listening to it, I'm like, wow, you're really speaking to me, brother, in a way that I don't think anybody's spoken to me. And it was like God had just shown up in a very powerful way. So I know I'm missing something here, but if I neglect to say it, please just say, hey, what about that one thing? Just to highlight a few things, and as I walked away, I was just so elated. I'm like, I didn't even have to work. I mean, I sat there the whole time, and all the work was being done by everybody else. You know, Amy was baptizing Cassandra, and Dominic was giving the message, and we had Owen over here. And then, you know, I'm notwithstanding, you know, Brian, who is also kind of a Timothy of this church, and seeing him just allow the gifting that God's given him unfold. And then I'm like, man, it's been a really good day. What could top it off? And I walk out of the building, and what do I see? I see a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. But you know what? There was a time when that would have been the thing that I said, oh, I got to go check that out. But what I saw next to the Harley-Davidson motorcycle was a circle of people holding hands, eyes closed, head bowed, and they're praying. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's Lori Carrion leading a ministry for praying for the neighborhood. I'm like, gosh, I got to pinch myself here. There is just something happening here at church, and it isn't just me doing all the work, so to speak, or another person or whatever, but rather it is just God at work enabling the body to do the thing that the body is called to do. And I'm like, that's the best day ever. And I went home, and I just was so content. It was a good day. And not only that, sun was shining. So that was just a capper right there. I mean, isn't it cool to have a good day like that? Maybe it doesn't seem as significant to you as it does to me, but when I hired on in 2005, one thing I shared with Jack Austin and I shared with the elders, I said, I am concerned about the ministry of the people described in Ephesians chapter 4, where there are those who are called to be leaders to equip those who are called to minister. And I said, if you don't want that, don't hire me. But if you do want that, then that is what I'm going to work on. And it has been a real, I don't know, it's been very validating just to see that take hold. I almost felt like I'm not even needed here anymore. It's all just happening. And I thought that was pretty cool. So as that occurred, though, I had to kind of remember something, that there was a lot of work that went into that. And it had a lot to do with aligning hearts and minds around not only Ephesians 4, which talks about the ministry of believers, but also Acts 2, which talks about the kind of fellowship and culture that you have within a body of believers, where they put the other before themselves, and in a way where there's a lot of caring, there's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of reading of God's word, there's a lot of just mutually encouraging one another in the Lord, and there's a lot of disarming that's happening, where people approach one another not in a defensive posture, but in a way that says, you know, I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to do whatever God calls me to do, to be a source of strength in your life. And that is what the church is supposed to be. And I just wanted to celebrate that. I wanted to applaud that and just give you guys props for being obedient to those things that God says these are important. But there's an aspect to all of this that I haven't really talked about, and yet it is the defining feature of a church that is healthy. It is the thing that makes all the difference in the world. Because if I were to just put this on real briefly, and I were to show you a picture, I would say that this has been a slide that I've shown a few times in the past, and I just keep going back to it, and that is, our goal is to help people to know the Lord. And if you can see the Lord in our lives in a way that resonates with who God's character is, and you see that in us, then we've accomplished our work. And by that I mean we're not perfect, but we try to be consistent with the things that are reflective of God's agenda and his priorities. And that, I think, is a way that you see God through the lives of the people in church. But you also see God as you hear him through his word, and as you see him at work through a church that is on the move. And the whole idea is that we want to help people to make a difference. And as we've postured ourselves coming out of COVID, we've just said, Lord, large or small, whatever we are, we just want to be faithful, and we want to see what you see. As you see the community, we want to close those gaps between where the brokenness is, where the pain is, where the heartache is, and where you want us to be in relation to that. And we want to make a difference. And as we do that, we want to be in a life-giving relationship with other people. And there probably hasn't been a time in my lifetime where it would seem that people have a harder time relating to each other than they've ever had, at least outside of this building. It seems like there's a lot of toxicity, and there's a lot of people that feel very anxious. They feel very estranged, alienated from one another. Mental health is at an all-time crisis. There is just a real toxic presence in the world around us that I think negatively impacts our ability to relate to each other, except for one place, I hope. And that is God's church, because by design, God has called us to be a people that are aligned around his heart and his will and reflect his love. And as God calls us to do that, he says, but I'm not going to just make you do that on your own. I'm going to enable you to do that in a way that changes you from the inside out and changes the world around you. Now, obviously, we prayed a lot for God to do that, to work in the lives of the people around us, to work in our own lives, to work in the community. And that prayer, I think, has been activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we want to go today. Because if you were to look at our church, I would say that we are a church that centers itself on the Word of God. And we do that by highlighting the storyline of the Bible just helping you to understand what the Bible is all about, because it's a big, thick, complicated sounding book, but there really is something that God is doing that is not too hard to understand. And as we look at it in terms of how Jesus has broken the curse of evil, has helped us to overcome, and has given us a promise of new life, and how that takes shape, we find that story in the Word of God repeatedly. And as we go into that, we see Jesus on mission. And so the mission of Jesus is to make sure that God is known by everybody. And then when Jesus says, now I've spent 3 years with 12 plus people trying to help you to understand what it looks like to be on mission, the only way that this thing is going to go any further is for me to go and for the Spirit to come. And for a believer, we may say, yeah, I understand that, but I still struggle with the fact that I don't know what that is supposed to look like. Because I don't know about you, if you've been a Christian very long, when people talk about the Holy Spirit, at least when they did when I was in my 20s and my 30s, automatically churches like the ones that I was a part of would say, well, that's Pentecostal people. They're all about the Holy Spirit. They're all about carrying on, and they're about doing things that, in ways that we don't do it that way. And so there's been kind of a standoffishness about the Holy Spirit in our tradition and in many traditions. But in this day and age, there's been a renewed sense of appreciation for the fact that we are a people that we need power. Now, one church down the road, they just put up a billboard that said, you can drink your sip of coffee during the first song. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, what does that have to do with church? And I realized something, that we're all just tired. I mean, we're doing this, and we're going there, and we're accomplishing that, and we're not sleeping enough. And, you know, when I was in college, they had one energy drink, and they had just introduced it about 20 years before. And you know what that was? Mountain Dew. Okay? A little bit afterwards in seminary, there was an energy drink that came out in a silver can called Red Bull. So you drink that stuff only when necessary, i.e. you got a paper due tomorrow, you got to stay up all night, better drink a couple Red Bulls and just get her done. Well, now you walk into the convenience store, guess what? You may not even be going in there for anything like that, but then you see it. Well, you go to get a bottle of water, and there's like 20 different kinds of energy drinks you can get that are just saying, hey, this will pick you up. And then you go, you grab whatever it is you're going to be drinking that day, hopefully non-alcoholic if you're driving, And you go to the cash register, and the first thing that you see are these five-hour energy drinks. And it's just telegraphing to you in volumes, hey, we know you're tired. This will get her done for you. But I don't know about you. I've tried some of that stuff, and it works for a minute, and then you're just anxious all the time because you actually need something more. I mean, I get that at the bottom of the food pyramid, and correct me if I am wrong, it is coffee. You cannot start your day without coffee. I can't anyway. Maybe you're one of the lucky few who can't, but if I don't have two cups of coffee before I even just start thinking, it's just not happening. The food pyramid is not getting off the ground. But you still need something else, because the kind of energy that you need to do the things that you are supposed to do, that's a God-level problem. And from God's point of view, he sees that. And his aim is to put us in a position where we can receive that. Well, we start with the Word of God, which is from the Father. And the Word of God describes everything that we need to know so we get our heads right. And then if we're like, okay, I'm kind of obeying the law here, I'm being obedient, I'm not smoking, I'm not drinking, I'm not even drinking any energy drinks, God, I should be fine, right? And God's like, no, it's a little bit deeper than that. You need to look at my son and his way of life and where his heart is at and how his heart reflects not only his mind and his will, but his emotions. And then I want you to tune into that in a way that that becomes the way that you live. But then the writer of Ephesians says that we are dead in our sins without Christ. Now, if we are dead, how can we ever, ever on our own energize ourselves enough, apart from the type of drinks I just mentioned a minute ago, to a place where we can accomplish those things that God wants us to accomplish? And I would say dead things can't. That is why we need something additional. That thing that has been missing pretty much for thousands of years for God's people. God gave it to his people at a very special time. And he actually said, anticipate this. This is common. He told it through the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that there's going to come a day when that spirit that you saw come on the prophets, come on the kings, come on the workers who were building the temple, that spirit is going to be inside of you and you and you and you. And then things are going to change in a way that, well, just hang on. Well, people waited and waited, and they wondered, when is it coming? When is it coming? And Jesus said, it's here, and it starts with me. So when Jesus was baptized, if you remember the story from Luke, who wrote Acts, the Holy Spirit came down on him and began to empower his ministry. And then Jesus did his ministry for 3 years, and then it ended in a way that was tragic, but then all of a sudden it was glorious. And then there was 40 days where Jesus spent with his followers saying, it's getting ready to happen. I'm getting ready to go and be with the Father. And you, my friends, are going to discover the source of the power that I had for my own ministry. I've talked about this. And if you read in the book of John, which we did some messages on, there is a chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 that Jesus basically says, I'm getting ready to die, but here's what you need to know. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you, to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, the world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Not yet, but will be. So on the timeline of God's story, Jesus says, I'm getting ready to go. And when I go, he's coming. And it's going to make all the difference in the world. And I want to just clue you into what that difference looks like, but I also want to describe the significance behind what he says, because prior to that, people were trying to stay right with the Lord on their own energy, and they were constantly failing. Even if they had a version of Red Bull in the Middle East, which I'm sure they do, it was still not enough. And so Jesus was saying to his followers, wait. And so for 40 days, they listened, and he said, that spirit's coming. And then after 40 days, he was out. And that left them sitting for 10 days asking the question, what next? What do we do now? And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And Peter was the one, remarkably, who was now in charge of kind of how that group of people were going to collaborate towards the thing that Jesus was calling them to do. And Peter took ownership of that in a way that I think said he is now sold out for everything that God has called him to do. I mean, he betrayed Jesus, not once, not twice, three times, and possibly was suicidal. And then all of a sudden, he regained a sense of perspective to a degree that he is now on fire. And as this occurs, 10 days comes to an end. And if you know the biblical story, and if you don't, it's okay. But in the biblical story, there is, after Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified, which was also the time when the people of God left Egypt, and they were delivered from the death angel by putting blood on the doorpost. And as they did that, what happened was the angel spared them, and God's people were delivered from the Egyptians. And if you're a Jewish person, that is the origin story. That is the thing that shapes their identity. It is that big of a deal. It's kind of like us in the Declaration of Independence, or the Battle of 1776, or however you want to look at it. But that event was actually just a staging area for this event. And it is now 50 days after Passover. And you may say, I'm not Jewish, so what's the big deal? Well, let me just put it this way. If you're a Jewish person, you would bring to the temple from all over the regions that you had been scattered towards, all over the known world at that time, you would come back to the temple for this celebration because it was a way of giving your first fruits offering. Because in the back of their mind, they remember a story. It's a story from Exodus 20 where Moses, after they crossed the Red Sea, he went up onto Mount Sinai, and as he did, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was wind, there was all kinds of spectacle happening up there, and the people are watching that happen while Moses had made the ascent, and they were down in the bottom. And what is occurring is God is giving to Moses the law, basically helping the people to reprogram their minds so that they don't think like Egyptians anymore, but they now think like the character and the mind and the heart of God. That's what the law was supposed to do, just kind of set their brains up to process the world around them, the relationships that they had with their spouse, with their kids, with their neighbors, and with God in a way that was God's set of expectations. So he goes up there, and while he's up there, and there's a lot happening, but while he's up there, down below, people are saying he's taken a long time. And they start worshiping the gods of Egypt all over again. And if you read through the book of Exodus, which, you know, if you're a nerd, I would say just jump on it. But if you're reluctant, let me just tell you what happens. From chapter 20, the giving of the law, to 31, it is all about all the different laws after the Ten Commandments. In 32, it is Moses coming down and seeing how the people are now worshiping the gods of Egypt, which is deeply offensive to God because it just takes him back into a mindset that is destructive, corrosive, toxic. I would say it's very much like the mindset outside this building in the lives of people who don't know the Lord. And God is saying, I can't believe you went there. So Scripture says 3,000 people died that day as a result of the judgment of God. And it really puts the fear of God in you to read that, because you're like, dang, I'm sure I've done worse things. But God is, he's making a point with a people that he's trying to set up as the first fruits of all the people that he's hoping to bring into his kingdom. You see, there was another drama that happened prior to that one, and it was called in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, which meant that all these people gathered in one place and they said, let's build a civilization without God. Let's build a tower to the heavens and let's do it our way. And God said, I can't believe that they're trying to live a life that is not according to my creational purpose and design. And they're going to make up their own rules and trust that they're going to work. Well, let me just give you an example. How many rules do you think Congress makes up in a given day, year? A lot, right? Like, they're so busy making rules, they're not even paying attention to what's happening with people. And then they give us rules, and all of a sudden, you know, you're like, oh, I guess I can't drive my car today because it's giving off a little bit more fumes than it's supposed to. Or something else happens, you know, and you're like, I didn't even know that was a law. And what God is saying is, when you start doing things apart from me, you start becoming ridiculous in how you carry on. And pretty soon, only a few people will be in power and the rest of us will all be slaves again. He says, we're not going there again. And when the Tower of Babel happened, which is some years prior to Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea, back in history, God said, those guys are all aligned. They are of one mind, and there is no telling where they're going to go with it. It'd be like a globalist saying, hey, let's orchestrate things so that we control the whole world. We control the markets, we control the economy, we control the food chain, let's control technology. That's never going to happen, though. But let's just imagine that somebody has that idea. That's kind of the thinking. And God said, we got to do something about that. So what did he do? He scattered everybody. And pretty soon you have people all over the world who have their own languages and they're not of the same mind anymore. And he said, that's the only way we can sort of deconstruct the monopoly that's happening. And so the history of God's people has been living amongst the nations who have been scattered, most of which are not aligned with God at all. But God had this in mind. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had this goal that people who are Israelites are going to one day worship me. And they're gonna seek me, and they're going to desire me because the ways out there are so crooked and corrupt and so broken that they're going to look for the truth because they can't seem to find it anywhere. So all of this drama is welling up in the heart and the mind of God, and that God's people on the timeline are experiencing it to varying degrees, and then it happens. Just like for the Jewish people, the Passover was the defining origin story. For you and I, that's an important backstory, but our defining origin story was the day that the Holy Spirit showed up and said, I am here to live in you for the Father. And that day is a day we call Pentecost. It's the day when the first fruits of the new creation start to happen. It's the day when the first fruits of God's people start to emerge. It's the day when the first fruits of the fruit of God's people begins to unfold into the lives of the people around them. It's a pretty epic moment. And so here's what we read in Acts 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And that word all together is actually kind of a Greek word that means they were of the same mind, like they were together and they were saying, we're in agreement, we're ready to collaborate, we're all kind of not arguing about this or that, we're just saying, hey, we want what the Lord wants and we want to do that together. So they're primed, and it happened. Just like on the mountain, suddenly there was a blowing violent wind. And it came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where everybody was sitting. So you got 120 people who are gathered, and they're just sort of waiting for God to do whatever that thing is he's going to do. And they didn't realize that it was going to be almost like Moses on Mount Sinai, only slightly different. And as they're gathering, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. So I don't know what tongues of fire would look like, you know, over my head, over your head coming down, but that's essentially what they saw. And it was a way of showing, I think, the power and the wonder of God, like Moses saw it, only it was now being directed in a way where something that happened at Babel was about to be reversed. And it came and it rested on each of them, and the scripture says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And that language, every nation under heaven, if you are a Jewish person who knows your story, you know that that goes all the way back to Babylon. All the nations are represented. I mean, not all of them, but in a sense, it's a way of making a point that people from all around the known world are actually here. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. And that same word is actually used from the Tower of Babel, where people were bewildered in their language after God scattered them, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now, I don't know if you've ever lived in a foreign country, but I was a missionary in South Africa for a few years, and there were seven languages in South Africa. There was Afrikaans, there was English, there was Sotho, there was Xhosa, there was Zulu, and there was a few others I won't mention, but just to make the point, when I'd watched the newscast, it got real interesting, because the newscasters would be from different nationalities, depending on what you're watching, the weather, the local report, the national report. There'd be somebody from Sotho, there'd be somebody speaking Zulu, there'd be somebody who would be speaking Afrikaans, and I'm like, I can't understand any of it till the English speaker gets on. And then it's like, okay, I get that person. And I'm like, I can only watch one part of the news tonight, and it's the weather. Apart from that, I don't know what's going on in the world. And that was the sense that people had. But if you can imagine that happening, only every time somebody spoke, you're like, I understand what they're saying. Wow, I didn't know that that there was a mine collapse in, you know, Bloemfontein. That's bad news. You know, I knew missionary. You know, so it's like something that we lost in our ability to understand what other people were saying was being re-enabled by the Holy Spirit. And all of that to say that God said, if my people are going to be of one mind, it's not going to be for their own agenda, it's going to be for my agenda. But I only want people who want to be here with me. I'm not going to put a gun to your head and say, you got to follow me. I'm just going to say, if you want some good news and you're tired of the bad news, this is the place to find it. And if you want to find it, then the only way that you can actually experience it is to live it the way God intended for you to live it. And that's why we as believers in this day and age where chaos is happening all around us need the Word of God more than ever so that we can kind of keep our mind and our wits about us. When it would appear that the wheels are falling off in so many places, we need a place where we can go and we can say, hey, that place helps me to see more clearly. And the Holy Spirit was there to unite everyone from these different nationalities and say a declarative statement, the Tower of Babel is done. And there is now a reuniting of people from around the world where their primary identity isn't whether they're English or Chinese or Japanese or Indonesian. Their primary identity is that they are now citizens of the kingdom of God who happen to be from those nationalities. And God is saying, I'm going to anchor your life in a deeper truth that centers on my word, and I'm going to empower that life now by my spirit. And so these people are watching this happen, and it's starting to click in their minds that their history is now actually being sort of recast into this moment, and we're a part of it. And then they utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all of these speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own nation's language? And he goes on to list countries that you may or may not be familiar with. But all that to say, if you took a map of the Mediterranean Sea and you looked at, you know, the Holy Land over here, and of course you got Spain over here, and you've got over here like Afghanistan and Iraq, and up here you got Turkey and Greece and stuff, and you just did like a circle. All of those countries that are being listed are from basically the outer regions there, and it's just making a statement that the gospel is now restoring the human race around the lordship of Jesus. And they saw them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues, and they were amazed and perplexed, and they said, what does this mean? Now, I get it. 2,000 years ago, they haven't seen 2,000 years of history of God at work in his people unfolding through space and time, different places and different groups of people, the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the Word of God, so much so that we are in this church as a legacy item from the basically the impulse that people had throughout the timeline for 2,000 years to make sure that this word continues. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have heard of Zoroastrianism? How many have heard of Baalism or Molechism or any of the other isms that were happening in the days of God's people back in the Bible? You don't hear of that stuff. It didn't have sustainability except in really small bands of people, if at all. But for some reason, there was something so powerful about the proclamation of the Christian word that as Jesus' name is elevated, people are responding to it, and they continue to respond to it. Even with all the attacks that people make on the church, whether they're intellectual or scientific or otherwise, the church is still robust as it's ever been. What does this mean? What does it mean when you come to church and you find that the young lives that were one at one point, you know, in diapers are now doing powerful things in ministry? What does it mean when you come to church when people are taking the initiative to pray for the neighborhood? What does it mean when you come to church when people are asking themselves the question, how can I be a minister in my workplace? How can I get God's word out there? It tells me that something's changed. It tells me that something has internally changed in a person's life so powerfully that it can't be explained other than God. That's what I see. You know, I remember having this conversation with Jason Austin a while back. It's an electrical conversation about a well, of course. And I turned on the tap, water wasn't coming out, and you probably heard this story before, but maybe you haven't. I thought, well, okay, it's not getting any electricity to the motor. So I took 180 feet of well pump and pulled it out and tested the motor, and it tested fine. And I'm like, well, it must be the wire that goes down to the motor, not giving enough power. So I tested the wire, and I'm like, well, I'm just going to replace it. So I replaced the whole 180 feet of wire. And I go to the box, and I'm like, well, the box seems to be okay that controls the capacitor and the relay and stuff that you don't really care to learn about. But I replaced all those parts, still nothing. And I replaced the wire going up to the breaker box, still nothing. And then finally, I went to the source, and I tested the breaker. You know what my test said? Breaker was bad at the source. It gave you just enough juice to trick you, but not enough to get the job done. And I sometimes think that's how the church is. We got just enough power to kind of trick us into thinking that we can do it, but it wasn't until I replaced the breaker that everything, that the lights went on and the water came on and everything worked like it was supposed to. And it was, well, my wife could have a shower after 5 days, so let me just say it was glorious. And I lived to tell about it. But there's something about just going to the source and saying, where is it breaking down between what you want, God, and where I'm at? And God says the answer is, well, it's the advocate that Jesus said would be coming. It is the counselor who would come and work inside of you outward. It is the Spirit that enables us to come to the awareness of who Jesus is to begin with. Because I can tell you, I can try to persuade you about who Jesus is, but the fact of the matter is, if the Bible says you're dead in your sins, there's no amount of persuasion that Leonard can give you that's going to say, oh yeah, I'm going to, on my own energy, I'm going to come to the Lord by the energy of what Leonard said in his own strength. It doesn't work that way. And by that I mean, it's something that requires something inside of you to change. And some of you may say, hey, I just want to bring a person to church so they can hear you and they can be saved. And I would say the answer to that is, I'm not the one who's going to make that happen, but the Holy Spirit will. And your job actually for your friend is to get on your knees and pray daily for God to work in their heart. And when he does, that's when the power starts to happen and the change starts to happen. But if you're worried about somebody getting saved and you're not praying for the Holy Spirit to convict them, because by the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does, then it ain't happening. And so the Holy Spirit does some pretty amazing things. What does that mean? Well, some people just said, well, you know what, Leonard, I think they just had a little bit. Well, they didn't even choose the Red Bull. They just went straight to wine. And those guys, they're out of their mind. And Scripture tells us, the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. There was even a church that is mentioned in Acts 19 that was preached to. They heard the word of God. They received it, but they didn't have the power. And they said, we don't know about this Holy Spirit. And so Scripture tells us in Acts 19 that they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit, and then they were off and running. So there's something about the Spirit's presence that makes all the difference in the world. Now, if I were to zoom back to the first slide, which I may or may not be able to do, but it's actually the one right after that one, you see that we have the Word of God, we have the mission of God through the life of Jesus and his Gospels, and we have the movement of God. And that's what I believe is happening right now. I think that is why whenever the people gathered at Kent Salem and all the kids came forward at the very beginning rather than at the end when they got all hyped up, that was a movement of God. That was a result of prayer. God is moving. The question is, are we in a place to receive that and to be a part of it? So if I could zoom back to where I was a minute ago, perhaps if that's possible. Oh boy, you guys are in trouble now. Here we go. All right, got it. So I would just say this. You may say, I don't know what to say. Well, let me tell you something. Most of the time when I'm gathering with you guys, I'm not 100% sure what I need to say. But I do know this. If I show up and I do my homework, I prepare, the Holy Spirit will close that gap 10 times out of 10. And I remember I was in a gathering and I was speaking and I'm like, wow, I just don't feel like I connected with anybody at all. And then I had three texts afterwards and they said, man, that you were right on the mark. And I'm like, I didn't see that. But it's not me in my own sense of performance making it happen. It is God doing something on the side that of the people like yourselves here, and I was last Sunday, that receives it, that God says, I'm speaking to you now. And so when we speak, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, please help me to say what needs to be said so that your people will be able to receive what they need to receive. But I also try to do this, and probably harkens back to no such thing as a bad short sermon, Jason, but the Spirit helps you know what not to say. I've got 10,000 ideas up here. I give you 1/10 of what I'm thinking whenever I'm up here, but because you guys got a tea to go to, I'm going to shut her down. But I will say this, the Spirit helps by convicting you when you need it most. Now, there's always something that God says that is in your life and mine that's out of alignment. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but most of us grew up in a world that was not entirely God-honoring, has its own set of rules, and tells you to live your life a certain way that has nothing to do with God. And believe it or not, when you start following God, you got to unlearn some of that stuff. And the Holy Spirit will actually convict you along the way and say, hey, that's not really how you want to do that. This is the way you want to do it. Sometimes we would call that sin, where you're looking at your life and you're saying, I know this isn't right with God, and God's saying, no, it is not right with me, but I still love you, but I love you too much to keep you there, but I also know that you're not really that interested in changing, and something happens when the Holy Spirit says, hey, dude, that's not good, and you just get this sense of, yeah, I need to change that. And sometimes it includes tears. And it's the Holy Spirit saying to you, this, it's time. It's time to move on. And I don't know about you, but every time I gather, there's a part of me that says, God, don't beat me up too much. But then there's a part of me that says, but I'm always better when I get my life right with you in the way that I need to. Anybody else have that sense? Sometimes I come and the Holy Spirit says, you just need some encouragement today. And that's what God has for you. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you just need some direction. So I'm going to put an idea in your head, and I want you to follow it. But the Spirit will do some convicting maybe about your calling, maybe about your sin, maybe about the thing that you need to do to get encouraged. And all that happens because he starts to come alive inside of you in ways that all I've used is words up here to describe. But the better way is to look at the lives of people like Owen, like Kelly, like Matthew, like Dominic, like Cassandra, and recognize there's something there. There's something there. And all that you're required to do is, because the Holy Spirit is not it, the Holy Spirit is a person, is to say, God, make my life right with you. Holy Spirit, please come and fill me and enable me to do those things that I can't do without your help. Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit more about it, but for today, I just want to introduce you to the who and the why, because God is moving us into the what next, and I want us to be aligned on that heart, mind, and spirit in ways that hopefully will be life-changing. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for how you came into our world and you showed us just exactly what it was that you wanted us to do by spending 3 years with us in the form of one of us named Jesus. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you saw us in our sins, you had compassion on us. You had a deep desire to help our lives be made right with you and with the Father and with each other. And Father, thank you for giving us the grace that we need in our own shame, our own guilt, to be able to access that through the forgiveness that we've received on the cross. And Father, thank you especially that when we come up out of those baptismal waters, there's this season of refreshing that happens by your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that if there's anyone here who hasn't been baptized, that they'd recognize that it is not something that saves them, but it is actually an act of obedience to the thing that you call us to do that helps us to live on another level. And so I just pray for your blessing upon each here. I pray for Cassandra as she's beginning to experience that new life. And I pray for the rest of us that you, Holy Spirit, would begin to activate your presence in our lives in a way that brings glory to the Father. And Lord, I especially pray for anybody here who has not received you as Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit, you would bring the conviction about to the hearts that are still wondering and waiting and perhaps opening up to you, that that conviction would lead to an act of repentance that calls us into a new way of life. And so, Lord, may that happen with everyone in this room as I conclude this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
We come to this time of communion. I noticed Leonard and I have a little something in common. Notice you have a little black nail like I do. Yeah. What? I don't know how many people have smashed their fingers in the past and ended up with a black nail, but I think I've had this for 6 months. It takes a long time to get rid of them, but you know, I don't even remember how I did it, how I got it, because it's not really one of those things that I dwell upon on a daily basis. But I guess the reason I'm even speaking about that is that's one of the reasons why we take communion each week, is because it is a reminder of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Because oftentimes when we don't make it deliberate to remember things, we tend to forget. So that's why here at First Christian, we do take communion each week as a reminder of Jesus and the death that he died on the cross for us. So with that, let's ask his blessings upon communion. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to work in each of our lives and in this church. Lord, as we come to this time of communion, we ask your blessings upon this cup and this loaf, and we ask that you would let us be a reminder of your son, Jesus, and his death on the cross for us. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
You give life. It's your death in our lives.
Pleasure being with you. Hope you have a nice day. Women's tea, a lot of other stuff happening. Hope you have a nice day. Go have fun. Don't get too crazy, ladies.